Thank you all for coming together today. Last month I decided to do my retreat before Lent, so I'll have, hopefully we'll have a good Lent, and that's why I wasn't here. So and today, today's talk, I decided to combine three different encyclicals of Pope Leo XIII. It's still not that long, so don't worry. But the last one is particularly important because in a few days we'll have the Feast of St. Joseph. And Pope Leo XIII actually did write one encyclical about St. Joseph. So, so far we have looked at the encyclicals Supremi Apostolatus Officio and Superiore Anno. The two of them just started off this devotion to Our Lady through the Rosary, and the second one, the Pope was simply encouraging everyone to go forward with it. Today we'll look at three more encyclicals, Quod Auctoritate, literally that translates to that by the authority, but the Pope meant apostolic authority. The next one was particularly to the Italian bishops, Vie ben noto, you know well. And the third one is Quamquam Plurius, which is the one on St. Joseph. So in Quod Auctoritate, which dates back to 1885, the Holy Father proclaimed an extraordinary jubilee year to be kept throughout the whole church. Now, you probably know that we have a jubilee year going on this year. It's there are indulgences and so on available if you go to, I think there are three designated or four designated pilgrim churches in the Archdiocese of Newark. One of them is the cathedral. I think that's the closest one. But these jubilee years, first of all, they are recorded in the Old Testament. God used to give jubilee years to the chosen people, and that was the year they would be remitted all their sins. They had to also free all their slaves and so on and so forth. In the Middle Ages, this idea of a jubilee year in the church came about, and it was decided eventually, it settled down to having a jubilee years every 25 years. The purpose really is to for remission of sins and an encouragement to faithful to actually do more spiritual work, the work that would be pleasing, you know, to God, for the, and the end is really the salvation of their own souls. It's not for anything else. This year, the jubilee year declared is on the theological virtue of hope. Hope is that virtue by which we persevere in the spiritual life, remembering the promises of God, and not only that, that he is also faithful to his promises. This this cannot be said about any earthly prince. So the psalm even says, put your trust in God and not in princes. So don't trust President Trump. Not as much. So in a jubilee year, the church dispenses liberally from her treasury of indulgences to offer forgiveness to all who seek to be reconciled to God. And it's an encouragement to everyone to, it's kind of like a, it's not quite a get out of jail free card for all the sins we have committed, but there is a greater liberality from Holy Mother Church about dispensing forgiveness for even taking the smallest of steps towards God. You know, our Lord told the apostles, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When you go through canon law, you discover that the church really does not bind anything, almost nothing. She puts no limits on the mercy of God. The mercy of God is infinite. And she gives all of us many opportunities to come to that teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So she's more willing to actually lose, to let go of these bonds of sin so that we are not trapped, you know, wherever we are, especially by the end of our lives. So it used to be, starting in the Middle Ages, that jubilee years would happen every 25 years. So what's happening this year is an ordinary jubilee year. It's 2025, after all. But in 1885, when Pope Leo XIII called the jubilee year, particularly to get people, to encourage more Catholics to pray the Holy Rosary, He called it an extraordinary jubilee year, since it did not fall in that quarter century mark. Now, you might remember in the previous encyclicals, the Holy Pope decried the spirit of the age that was floating around at that time. It's a spirit of liberalism, but a bad kind of liberalism. So I just mentioned the liberality of the church. That means the church freely gives of the of these mercies of God from the treasure of salvation. But there was also at that time in the 19th century, starting, of course, from these ideas from the French Revolution, the spirit of liberalism, in which has led to today's idea of relativism. Everyone is fine where they are. We can work with people and come to compromises and things like that. That has brought us what you all see everywhere, watered down religion, I'm okay, you're okay kind of philosophy and things like that. And so back in, this is the 19th century, and the Pope is already complaining about it. So it's the spirit of the age has taken many people away from the practice of the faith. And the Pope deplored the inspirations from these ideologies, socialism at that time. It led eventually to fascism and communism. There was a spirit of indifferentism. And the particular version of indifferentism basically says all religions are more or less the same. I can be indifferent to them. I don't have to choose one particular one. When in fact, God has given us a means, rather how he wants to be worshipped. So there is only one true religion, and no other religion is a true religion. And therefore, there is no quote-unquote freedom of religion, in fact. If you tell anyone that, they'll beat you over the head, so don't say it. But it is true. There is no freedom of religion. There's one God, St. Paul says it. One God, one faith, one baptism. So we all should, those who are outside of the church, there's the work of ecumenism. And this is the real ecumenism, where you explain the truths of the church until and explain all their doubts, point them to all of the sources of scripture, events of history, until they see that there is only one God and he has spoken in his son, Jesus Christ. So, we're not Muslims on the other side, you know. We don't use a sword to get people to convert, things like that. But still, you ecumenism, the real version, is where you persuade and you convince people of the truth. And the truth is in the Catholic Church, fully in the Catholic Church. So these ideologies, indifferentism, and about indifferentism, I should also mention, there was a particular version of it called Americanism. And there's a letter written by the Pope to Cardinal Gibbons of Baltimore, 1888, where he spoke about this Americanism, in which there was kind of the bishops were coming to the idea that they could make a kind of compromise with the dominant Protestant culture in the country. If you go to Mundelein Seminary and visit the chapel, you'll see it's built in this American colonial architecture, because one of the cardinals at Chicago at that time was thinking along these lines. And the Pope said that is fine, the architecture and all that stuff, but you cannot water down the faith, basically. So in his encyclical here, Cor Doctoritate, he deplored all these ideologies that took governments themselves away from Christian principles. Many of the ways things are being done these days, usurious banking and the way governments favor more ideologies, even things like homosexuality or abortion, but companies more than families, all these things go away from Christian principles. The Pope says in this encyclical, to give the purpose of why he's doing this, he says the state is what the lives of the people make it. And just as the excellence of a ship or a house is dependent on the good quality and right adjustment of its component parts, so unless the individual citizens lead good lives, the state cannot keep in the path of virtue without offending God. So whole nations, if they are to run in, you can say, according to godly principles, the citizens themselves have to be citizens who live their own Catholic lives, their faith fully. And only then they will bring God's grace into the government and into the way things are going to change. And this is why, you know, it's one thing to go march for the March for Life, for example, but it's a more important thing, and it's more efficacious, actually, to have a good holy hour, to pray the rosary well and so on. This is what the Pope essentially is saying. Convert our souls first, and when we set ourselves right, the world will be set right. Civil government and those things which constitute the public life of a country come into existence and perish by the act of men. Men almost always succeed in stamping the image of their opinions and their lives upon their public institutions. So the purpose of the Jubilee year was to bring more and more people to think and act like Christians, both in public and also in private. When there is no sin, quote unquote, that is a private sin. In fact, there was a Prime Minister of Canada named Trudeau before this one, and he has this famous line. Yeah, this is an easy example. He had this famous line in 1968, when he pushed a bill in Parliament called the Omnibus Bill. His line was, "The state has no business in the bedrooms of the nation," because in this Omnibus Bill, he was going to decriminalize homosexual acts. Okay, which was actually it was a crime under the Code of Penal Law in Canada until 68. Now, what he also decriminalized abortion in the same bill. So the problem is, even in private, when we commit sins, they affect our souls. They bring in disorder into our souls. And when they do, we act out that disorder in public, even if we don't mention to anyone anything about these sins. That's why there's no... truly speaking, there's no private sin. We have to live a just life under God in public, in private as well. And when we do so, our public life will also be rightly ordered under the principles of God. So for even John F. Kennedy to say, he'll keep, the Pope does not, forget what he said exactly, but the Pope essentially does not have any say in the running of this nation. Whatever he says is for me as a private Catholic and so on and so forth. That actually does not make sense. If he's truly living his Catholic life in private, apparently he wasn't. In the public life too, he would be living it in a truly Catholic politician, president and so on. So the Pope continues, not only are more and more people all over the world turning away from God, those who have good principles, and this is something we all see today too, those who have good principles are too timid and lack the courage to speak boldly against these abuses. Leave alone, do what is right. We see this, especially in our bishops. The things that the Pope has to complain about in 1885 are too normal, all too normal in our day and age. So the Pope announced the Jubilee year out of worry for the salvation of souls, and in the hope that by inspiring more people to greater practice of the faith, moral decline in society will be arrested. He hoped that as more and more return to living with good morals and thinking of heavenly matters, not only individuals, but also societies and nations in which they live will flourish, which is true. If you want to know about the golden age of Catholicism, just read anything you can, within reason, about the 13th century. That was when the church, all of Europe and all of European society was truly under the Catholic Church and was truly flourishing. In many ways. So the Pope then reminds bishops of the importance of their work in exhorting, teaching, and reminding the faithful of their moral obligations, and also to be virile in giving themselves over to mortifications and governing their unruly passions. This kind of control is not only something that's required by the Gospels, but is also something that is very much a necessity of our human nature. The Pope exhorts the teaching of the need for penance and assiduous prayer. He commends the bishops for their work in promoting the recitation of the Holy Rosary. This day and age, too many bishops, if they are doing the right thing, they are too quiet about it, too timid. One would wish they would speak up and be more forceful. But we hope that as time goes on, things will work out for the better. But the present situation is possibly also a time of purification for the church. for us to remain faithful and continue, especially by recitation of the Holy Rosary, to apply ourselves to doing our duty of states, you know, as well as possible, where we are. When we do, we live our own lives well under God, remember, society around us will be transformed, will be changed by God. So the next encyclical was a rather short one in Italian, Vie Ben Noto of 1887. So the Jubilee year, the encyclical, the previous one came out in 1885. The Jubilee year was 1886. And this encyclical, Vie Ben Noto, it came out the year after. So it was addressed specifically to the bishops in Italy. The Pope was happy with the response of the Church to his call to sanctify the month of October by praying the Rosary every day. And but he notes that much needs to be done for Italian society to be changed. I think in one of the talks I mentioned about Garibaldi and his socialist ideas and how they had taken over Italy. So this was the time of all that these changes happening. So the Pope said, faith and Christian morals, the precious inheritance bequeathed by our ancestors, and in all times, in all past times, the glory of our country and of Italy's great ones are being attacked artfully and in covert ways, or even openly with cynicism that is revolting, by a handful of men who seek to rob others of that faith and morality that they themselves have lost. It is more especially seen in the work of the sects and of those who are more or less their willing tools. And above all, in the city of Rome, where Christ's vicar has his see, are their efforts consecrated and their diabolical designs displayed with ferocious obstinacy. So the socialists under Garibaldi truly recognized the Church as their enemy and wanted to destroy all Catholic morality and destroy the influence of the Church in the whole country. Now in 1887, the sadness of the situation, as sad as it was then, is even worse in our days. But the Pope was prompted to reiterate his call to all Catholics, and in this letter, especially those of Italy, to redouble their prayers to the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. And he specifically pointed to having greater hope in the Queen of the Rosary, since Our Lady has shown herself always ready to come to the aid of the Church and Christian peoples under that title. He says, since the effects of such prayers will be proportionate to the dispositions of those offering them, we ardently exhort you, venerable brethren, to devote all your care and zeal to kindle among those committed to your charge a strong, living, and active faith, and to call on all to return by penance to grace to the faithful fulfillment of all their desire, of all their duties. Remember, our prayers have greater effect the more we are properly disposed to receiving the graces that God wants to give us through them. He hears all prayers, but sometimes prayers are not answered, not because God doesn't want to answer them, but because we are indisposed to receive the graces and the benefits of the prayers. And this is why the Pope calls us to return by penance to a state of grace and to return to the faithful fulfillment of all our duties, wherever we are, whatever our walks of life, whether in the family, at the workplace, or in the church. And by doing this, we end up disposing ourselves properly to benefiting from God's grace. When God establishes his kingdom in our hearts by our conversion, then he will expand that kingdom to those around us. Our words itself will have greater effect when we speak to people and do things, because it's God's power acting through us. So mentioning that Italy was falling into a state of religious indifferentism, he gave a final exhortation to the bishops to continue their work to renew devotion to Our Lady, Queen of the Rosary, and he concluded with the great expression of hope and confidence in Our Lady. It is certain that the August Queen, invoked thus well by her many sons, would deign to hear their prayer, console us in our sorrow, and crown our efforts for the Church and for Italy by granting them better times. The last encyclical for today, the most pertinent for the upcoming feast of St. Joseph, is titled Quamquam Plurius from 1889. In this encyclical, Pope Leo XIII speaks of devotion to Saint Joseph. He began by reminding us of all the dark and deplorable times in which we live and the efficacy of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, which is the same thing he had done in previous encyclicals. He reminds that the unhappy situation of many in a depraved world as ours has the effect of teaching us that it is no use to seek recourse in human solutions. We must turn to divine help. The Pope exhorted everyone to continue their devotion to Our Lady, especially under her title of Queen of the Holy Rosary, remembering the help that she has given us from her maternal goodness in times past. And then he came to the main point of his encyclical, because he wanted to speak of devotion to Saint Joseph. He says that devotion to Saint Joseph is particularly pleasing to Our Lady herself. This devotion to the spouse of Our Lady and the foster father of our Lord increased in the Church since Pope Pius IX declared him to be the patron and protector of the Universal Church. It was his role as spouse of the Holy Virgin and foster father of our Lord that prompted Pope Pius IX to declare this patronage and protection on December 8, 1870. These are the reasons for his dignity, his holiness, and his glory. The dignity of the Mother of God is so lofty that no creature can rank above it. So only Jesus Christ, but he is God himself. However, since Saint Joseph was united to Our Lady in holy matrimony, he would have been close to her in dignity. He was chosen by God to be the witness of her virginity, the protector of her honor, and a participator in her sublime dignity. And the Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, was subject to Saint Joseph as a son to his father. So Saint Joseph was the guardian, administrator, and legal defender of the Holy Family. There is no doubt that he fulfilled all the duties of a father in taking care of his family. Now, given that Jesus Christ founded the Church, and Our Lady is the mother of all Christians, and Saint Joseph, having ruled both of them with the authority of a father and was their guardian and protector, it is almost automatic, it's natural and worthy that Saint Joseph covers all of us Christians under the cloak of his heavenly patronage, and he protects the Church. He is the fulfillment of the Joseph of the Old Testament, who was so successful in the service of his master, as Saint Joseph is or was to the service of God himself. Saint Joseph of royal blood, united by marriage to the holiest of women, being father to the Son of God, was able to support his family while toiling in hard labor all his life. So such work has nothing shameful in it. On the contrary, if it is done virtuously, the Pope says, it is particularly ennobled. So in this paragraph 5, the Pope speaks against the ideas of socialism and communism that were common all over the world. You know how the socialists and communists like to say that they are defenders of the workers, but in the end they become the exploiters of this proletariat. Whereas the Pope says this work, there's nothing shameful in it if it is done virtuously. When it is done virtuously, it becomes something noble. And Saint Joseph is the prime example of this work done by those in hard labor, toiling sometimes all their life, living quite frugally, but showing that even in this state, virtue and sanctity is possible. So those who are poor and live by the hard toil of their hands have to be of good heart and learn to be just. There is nothing wrong in them working hard to the point of rising in society. This upward mobility is not forbidden. Becoming rich is not a crime. However, as the communists are wont to do, they want to raise the proletariat by taking recourse to force, and they struggle, as the Pope says, by seditious paths to obtain such ends, which he calls madnesses, which only aggravate the evil which they aim to suppress. They all end up increasing the misery and sadness of the very workers they claim to save. So the Pope recommends strongly the example and patronage of Saint Joseph to all. And at the end of in this encyclical, the Pope ends and asks that a prayer to Saint Joseph be addressed to him at the end of the rosary prayed in the month of October. That's all I have to say for this today's talk. I'll send the talk to you.
Great.
But I have the prayer to Saint Joseph here. If you don't mind, we can say it at the end.
Sure.
At the end of this meeting.
Sure.